see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program. My name is Thomas Gamble. This is a Bible study tonight from 7:30 to 9. And you're welcome. All those here, we welcome you here to this Bible study tonight. Tonight's going to be how to live the Christian life, how to be born again, and how they fool you in the pulpit. We'll see how ambitious that is. It's going to cover a lot of those areas tonight. And they are fooling us in the pulpit. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, even have to breach the subject, even talk about it, even discuss it. When you think about it, it's so surreal and very real. But that's exactly what they're doing. And it's by design on a massive basis, massive scale. Why do we even have to discuss it? Why should it even be an issue about how they keep people from being saved? But they're actually doing it. They're actually accomplishing it. And boy, it's working too. If people only knew, would take it serious, would understand this real conspiracy is worldwide. It's our lives are nothing, or what we're taught, it's nothing like it really is. And the catch to it is, it can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then when you get down to that, some of you that's been dealing with this before, you'll find that people don't want to know. Well, if they don't want to know, that tells me some of them already know, and they don't want to hear it. Huh? You ever thought of that? When they say, I just don't want to know it, all right? What they're really saying is, I know it, but I just don't want to hear it from you. Yeah. They already know. That means they're in what stage? It's called denial. It means they're in denial. Now, at that point, I don't know what to tell you about how to get people out of denial. All of us have been there. All of us have been there. And we came out of it. Then we got to reflect back and find out, what do I have to say to get them out of it? Boy, I don't know what to tell you on that one. Each one's got a different trigger. They got a different push on it. And you have to find that key. Sometimes you never will. Sometimes you drop the seed, here you go, and let the Holy Spirit to guide it and water it. After all, it comes down to free will, does it not? In all of us. And then, once you become saved and born again, how do you live it? Because that's when Satan comes after you. It's when you have broken away from him. And then you're going to live it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You must have the Holy Spirit with you at all times and put on the full armor of God. That is very important to do. And then you got to believe it. Not just say the words, but believe in something you've never seen. Have faith of something you've never touched, seen, but you have hope for. Whoa, that's tricky. In this world of materialism, humanism, there's good out there, but it's getting little by little. So we're going to, I'll dedicate the broadcast as I do, and then, well, and away we go. Lord, we thank you tonight for bringing us together, another Bible study. Father, I know sometimes we don't feel blessed that we can be together, pray together, worship even our own, have the Bible in our hands when we want it, share it when we want to for now. Lord, we know the day is coming when it's going to be much harder to do. That day, Father, we know this is a practice. It's a rehearsal. It's to bring us to that point to where divine appointments will be set up when the time comes. We won't have the Bible. We won't have the ease of the homes that we have, the computers, the little interruptions that in the future, Father, we know is going to be big interruptions. No computer, maybe no Bible. That's when, Father, we'll really depend on the Holy Spirit. We pray that would you, Lord Jesus, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to give us keen insight to these mysteries and secrets of you that we don't understand. That, Lord, to give us patience to wait for that time, or to, Father, open up our hearts and minds with the wisdom and discernment. We pray, Father, to experience that deep and intimate data about you through your holy word in the King James Bible. Sometimes, Father, when we read the Bible, sometimes there's times we can't comprehend or open our eyes to see these wonderful things, that you would open up our eyes for us, that we seek it. Flood our heart with the light that we can understand the hope that you've called us into. And make your word come alive in us that we can share to others. Father, pray for our families. And for those who've walked away, Father, that you'll touch their hearts, that they'll come back to seek the truth. We pray for family members to be healed. We pray for those children that's going to be abducted, for these witchcraft ceremonies, that, Lord, you'll find a way to release, get them released, or somehow, Father, that they'll be protected in the way that you see fit. Father, we pray for the opening of the churches to bring the truth out as we get closer to that time. Father, guide us tonight in this prayer study. And Father, we'll learn and pass it on to others as we learn ourselves. Father, while we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the family, you know, and I guess I remind myself, right now it's not cool. There's other things going on. And when people get the notion that things are happening, they tend to pull back, stick their nose in TV. They go about their daily routine. Granted, responsibilities must be taken care of and work and all that. But to fast and pray, that's not easy to fast. Satan knows it's the only way to really get in touch with God fully, that it opens up a lot of doors. And me included, sometimes you'll find reasons not to fast, or you'll find something more important. I'll get around to it. You know, get that around to it, T-U-I-T to it, and put a circle around it. And that's getting around to it. It changes your routine to drink a lot of water, and you better prepare for it when you do it. Let me tell you what. I can vouch for that one. You just can't say, well, I want to fast today for the next as long as I can go. No. You practice. You plan it. Or it'll put you under low blood pressure in 3 days. You're going to hospital to get that blood pressure back up, let me tell you. Anyway, you got to get up to it. But fasting is not playing golf for a month or a week or whatever, not playing your video games or whatever hobby you have you quit doing. It's about eating. It's about food. Food is sustenance to life. When you don't fast, or when you fast, it's taking away that substance to life and to open up your spiritual. It also cleans out your body. Obviously, drinking a lot of water, etc. But it also opens up portals. Your light shines brighter every time that you pray. When you start to get weak, you pray, you go read your Bible, the Holy Spirit will fill you full. It's not easy. But when things go down and it touches people around you, what's coming, guess who they're going to come to? Yeah. And you're not always going to have your notes, your Bible. Hopefully you'll have your Bible, computer around you. Verses committed to memory. Or pray that the Holy Spirit will put on your heart the words you need to say. Well, tonight, how to live the Christian life, and some methods that they're actually using to keep you from living that Christian life. They're taught. And what they're doing is some of the following methods. Jesuits are infiltrated into the churches. Satanists, non-believers, are Protestant preachers. Some of them are. At the highest level, not some little corner store somewhere, whatever, or snake handling charismatic. No, we're talking First Baptist. We're talking at the highest level cathedrals and so forth at mega churches. You'd be shocked and amazed at that. So family, what you have to deal with, certainly interruptions, is the biggest thing you're going to run across. Major interruptions, family. Major. Because Satan is going to interfere in churches, homes, families, everywhere he can. You see. And that's what you're going to have to run across, is interruptions that you were not going to believe. In the churches, mega churches, you have Jesuits, First Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all sorts of religions. They're trained in the Jesuits in all these areas. If you're going to be a Presbyterian minister, they train them to be such. If you're going to be a Baptist minister, I guess, you know, be a little facetious, I think, is they may issue you a wife, a dog, a cat, a child, and I don't know, a baby buggy to give you that good old homeboy. But you're a Jesuit. Family Castro was 7 years Jesuit. Billy Graham is a Jesuit, 33rd degree Mason. Family, they've infiltrated these churches in ways you can't even imagine. Focus only on Jesus, nobody else. And the King James Bible, irrefutably, unswervingly, is the only true word of God. There are no others. And this is with evidence that they never challenge, and they try and they fail 100% of the time. Then they have to run away because they cannot prove otherwise. I had someone tell me that, oh, that King James Bible, now it's well written. I love it myself, even though it's got 27,000 errors in it. I said, okay, stop. If you've got 27,000 errors, and you can provide me about three of them, can't you? They can never do it. Ever. If they ever try, all you got to do is look up 101 contradictions exposed or something like that, and you'll destroy them every time. Or if you're good at what you know what you do, you can also do it yourself without that, because they're very easy to dissuade. How to live the Christian life. One way they keep you from it is by presenting an unbalanced message. They only let the parishioners see the heartwarming part of God's character. They preach God's love, but they leave out his holiness and his justice. They don't talk about that. It's about repentance. And this way, like the Calvinists believe, others believe that he'll let them into heaven no matter what. Look up the verse as homework right now. Depart from me, I never knew you. And those are the ones that are Christians that think that they've healed, give prophecy, and yet they're still not in the book of life. And a corollary to that, corollary, I got a hard time with some of these words. Off the top of my head, I don't have a dictionary in front of me, so they don't mention about repentance until they're repeating the sinner's prayer. And then they just get you to say, I repent of all my sins, while they echo you. They won't know. They don't know what they're saying, and they won't count the cost of what they've said. Won't count. You always have to mention repentance before the sinner's prayer. You say the entire sinner's prayer with repentance, faith, and name the exact sins on your own, from your own heart. And what they try to be is dignified. They don't get heart with heart with people. And that's the purpose of the mega churches. They get dignified. They call themselves bishop or apostle or, I don't know, some title. Wear pink robes, high collars, some kind of uniform. Have deacons stand around them like, okay, sick them, go get them, you know. Now, if the deacons are there and they're not Freemasons and they're there, really there to receive people, that's a different story. So how do they do it? It's how you want to check. They skim over the gospel and they push to prayer. They pretend that those that's lost just understand naturally and what Christ has done for them. What they got to do is talk about the gospel and push that prayer, but with true heart. And they shouldn't assume that they understand what Christ has done for them. Sometimes they won't know. There's like 30 different ways. 30, up to 33 ways that they trick people. Those are just a couple. Many other ways that they do it to keep you from living a Christian life. Nobody says it's going to be easy. People say sometimes, man, nobody's listening. I just give up. No matter what, no matter how hard I try, I just can't live up to the Christian life. It's too much for me. Don't worry, be happy. And there's songs about that. So what about you? What about us? What about me? What about you? As a believer in Christ, are you sometimes overwhelmed by feelings of failure and frustration? Getting the words across? Well, you're not by yourself. Just kind of stand in line, I guess you could say. A young Christian would say, I give up. It's too much. A mature Christian will say, the further I go, the more aware I become of my rebellious nature. Paul would say, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Peter says, the devil's after us. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this Christian life we're talking about, man, don't even consider it Christianity. Christianity's got dogma. It's a religion. And there is a difference, by the way. The Christian life doesn't just happen. There's a father who put it pretty well when he said to his daughter, he said, honey, maybe this was Cletus, I don't know, to Mary Sue. A Mary Bell. Honey, if you would realize that life is hard, things would be much easier for you. What in the world does that mean, Daddy? Well, you ask, are we to grit our teeth and clench our fists and dig in with our feet in hopes of enduring the Christian life? Might I hang on for dear life a little more than 8 seconds on the back? No. There's no greater privilege than to know Christ, to walk with him, as Adam walked in the garden. At one time, to experience his power. There's no greater privilege than to do whatever is necessary to experience the most satisfying and rewarding life in all the world. So, when you see the signs of the times, it's certainly you got to get up, but it doesn't have to be. The signs of the times are once at Christmas and once at Easter. It's every day. That's why you need to get ready for conquest. You got to have a plan. You need to work that plan. So, how do we approach it? Well, one way. Don't try to live the Christian life if you haven't personally accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the first step. If you're not sure whether you've done that, then you better do that. As we say down home, and that's kind of where I'm at now, how you do that? How y'all do that? Well, Paul wrote in Romans 10. If you go to Romans 10. One to three. Brethren, my heart's desires and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they had a zeal for God, did they not? They thought they could work their way to Him. So, in this light, just remember that according to the New Testament, you can become Christians, as opposed to Christianity, you can become Christians only by relying entirely on what Christ did for us. He died for our sins on this cross. He rose from the dead to prove that His sacrifice was enough. We can't do that. We can't come back to life. That's why He did, because He's God incarnate in human flesh. No, Jesus was just a prophet. Really, tell me a prophet that came back from the dead. I'm waiting. And I'll be waiting a long, long time. He's your intercessor. So now that He's ascended into heaven, of course, He offers to bring to His Father all those who trust in Him. So don't try to live the Christian life until you've personally accepted Jesus as your Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, pray, obey, worship, evangelize, and read. We'll go over that a little later. So the Christian life doesn't just happen. Don't try to live the Christian life by merely relying on your ability to keep the rules. You know, that's why Paul wrote to one group of law keepers, asked if they really thought that they could finish by human effort what they'd begun by trusting the Lord. Turn to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, 1 to 5, it reads, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. Does that sound familiar or what? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worked miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Galatians 3:1-5. You know, the Bible's written in such a way that if you're not focused, or if you have interruptions, oh Lord, interruptions, let me tell you, you have no idea. And some of you, you have every idea of interruptions. But I tell you, Satan, man, he is on the move. I can only begin to tell you. And some of you already know on your own lives. It almost makes you laugh in a way when you see how Satan is trying his best to move you away from your focus and concentration. It's incredible. It's really incredible how he affects family members, how he causes them. They don't even know they're being used as pawns. It's amazing. But in Galatians 3:1-5, the great truth of the gospel, actions exhibited kind of a lack of understanding and reason, and to turn from law to grace is to be bewitched. And witchcraft is really a way that's affected. You know, they'll send you presents, befriend you, say all the right words, and give you objects to eat, use, that hex has been put on them. If you're prayed up, you can sense it. You know it. And your hands won't touch it. Your mind, your body will say, well, what's the big deal? But the inside will say, you know, I'm going to leave that alone. And you can't explain it. But there's something there that's not apparently there, but it really is there. And you just can't see it. You don't need to. The Holy Spirit's telling you about it. Witchcraft is predominant in this country. Don't be fooled. The devil is the author of false teaching. When he knows something, he puts out viral among the cloud of supernatural energy. All the demons in the world can pick it up on it. You understand? There are like millions of them around people everywhere. And they all are tied into the same cloud. I mean, it's in the second heaven. And on earth, it's a cloud of energy that they're all connected and plugged into. It's frequency vibration. The family is quantum physics, electricity, electromagnetic lower frequency, formulas, elements, biology, alchemy. They have synthesized it. Synthetically, the Illuminati has learned to make synthetic demon influence on the human being by ELF transmission and towers that exhibit or send out transmissions of microwave technology. That's the same thing as demonic influence. And they can talk in your head using technology, voice-to-skull technology. Demons can do that when God allows it. You see what they've done? And using psychotropic drugs to break down your resistance. That's why suicides are predominant nowadays. Family, this is up close. It's not just a Bible lesson or something like that where we have a, we say a prayer, we do this, and when we're done, and we have some coffee cakes and a little bit of candy or whatever. No, this is a real thing. This is not about Bundy Ranch. It's not about Agenda 21, you know, or, you know, FEMA camps are going to cut off your head, you know, or in your post office box, you got little yellow dots and blue dots and green dots and I don't know what else to cause fear. That's way beyond all that nonsense. All that's to keep you all in fear, and certainly they're telling you part of the truth, but not telling you all the truth. And this is the majority of radio shows, TV, and churches. Oh, I don't have to talk about politics. That's a given. Family, you're in a hot LZ. You're in enemy territory right now on a supernatural level. I don't know if I can make myself clear that you sit back and say you were chosen because you're a Pulitzer Prize winner. Is that a Pulitzer Bull Rider? Oh, whatever. No, it's a Pulitzer Bull Rider. That's okay. I'll stop being a comedian. I thought that's pretty funny, though. And you're invited to go to the Council of Foreign Relations. All right. Oh, you're a big shot. You wear a coat and tie. Mr. Gamble, you're welcome. Yes, come. General Bonance is waiting for you. Oh, I'm important there, y'all. So I go in, my coat and tie. I got my little pass. That's my pass. My pass, the only pass. That's my picture, y'all. See here? I put on my chest right here. Look at me. Oh, that's a red one. Oh, you got a red one. Mine's a blue. Why's mine blue and mine's red? Which one's more important? His is. Well, I want that red one like that. You know, you got my point. So you sit down, and you listen to this general come up, and we have in front of Mr. Gamble. Yes, you're here to talk about this, that, and other. My name's General, well, I don't know, Zuni or something, another, whatever. Zoom, zoom. I'm the chief deputy director, lickety-split, and FEMA this, that, and the other, and on and on and on. Family, they don't have a clue. If they don't understand the supernatural, and why their deadline's not being made, I'm telling you right now, all the top secret meetings they got don't mount the hill of beans. But if they don't understand the supernatural rules and interferes with our walk with Jesus. Those four stars mean nothing when the tribulation gets begun. What did I just say that? Get started. Those of you Bible studying now, changing your lifestyle to worship God, to read the Bible, to start to get those little secrets that, you know, that keep popping out of the Scripture. We could do a Bible study on how to live the Christian life and go over a couple of Scripture, and something new is going to come out of it. Guess where that's coming from? That's no ELF tower. It's coming from God through the Holy Spirit. It's only when you get distracted, well, if I can only tell y'all, it's like getting distracted, that's coming from Satan. And from people who don't even know it. So, who has bewitched you? Not plural, suggesting that the devil was the author of the false teaching, which he is. Paul himself had preached Jesus Christ to the Galatians as crucified, emphasizing that the cross was to separate them forever from the curse and the bondage of the law. How could they return to the law and disregard the cross then? Had not the truth laid hold of them practically? Well, one question is sufficient to settle the whole matter. Let them go back to the time of their conversion. The time when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in their bodies. You remember that day? Mine was 1983. I fell away two or three times since then. Yes, I have. But you know, he kept taking you back. Then sometimes he lets you fall a little deeper. Things happen you never thought would ever happen again. Huh, they do. He'll let you sink, lose. And each time you fall back, you lose more. Why? Because he loves you. That's why. He doesn't placate you like Satan does. It's kind of a bet. Satan says, I'll take him down. He'll assign that demon to you until you've come out, and that angel is going to come out in the full armor of God and kick his butt out of the way. Then you're going to come back to the truth again. But it's not always easy, because every time you fall deeper. The climb is harder the second and third time, let me tell you. But you can't stop. You must endure to the end. But if the power of the Holy Spirit was necessary to save them, could they complete the process by fleshly efforts? No. So when the Galatians first trusted in Christ, according to Paul, they exposed themselves to persecution, bitter persecution, I must say, partly at the hands of Jewish zealots. They hated the gospel of grace and always have. And here they're trying to take us back to the Old Testament, where he's called Yeshua in Hebrew. But that's not his name throughout the world. It's Jesus in English and Yasu in Chinese. And you see, the Jesus, the Yasu or Yeshua, depends on the language, is the Savior of the Bible, the King James Bible, not the Torah, not the Book of Urantia, not the, any of those other whatever books they got, don't matter, but the King James only. If I'm Hebrew and I speak no English, I'd be saying Yeshua. But if I'm English, it's Jesus. Sacred Name Movement is trying to go back to the Old Testament to deny Jesus. And they're setting you up to accept Sananda Emmanuel, the fallen angel, who's calling himself Yeshua and Yeshua, as an alien. Yeah. Or ascended master, Sananda Emmanuel. Get ready. It's coming. And the Jews will accept him, deny Jesus Christ to the Bible, and accept Yeshua or Yahweh or whatever that is the fallen angel, the extraterrestrial, the masters of wisdom, which is a contradictory of terms. Was all that suffering that Jesus went through in vain? You go back to the law, where they're not saying that the prosecutors were right after all. If indeed it was in vain, Paul expresses continued hope that they would return to the gospel for which they were once suffered. It must apply to God, since only he can supply the Holy Spirit. Well, in a secondary sense, I guess, it could apply to a Christian worker as an instrument through whom God performs his will. This would actually give a kind of a, exalted kind of view of Christian ministry. But someone said, real Christian work of any sort is conveying the Holy Spirit to others. Is actually the dispensing of the Spirit. If the apostle, bishop, or whatever, or evangelist, is speaking of himself, he's probably thinking of the miracles which accompany his preaching and the reception of Christ. However, when you go to the tense of that verb, it sort of indicates not something that happened in the past, but something going on at the time of writing. So Paul, at the time of writing, is referring to the miraculous gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit on believers, which there's like 7 different gifts, is after their conversion. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know what those gifts are? What? You expect me to tell you? Oh, There's nine of them. Nine gifts of the Spirit. Gift of faith. Manifest on the behalf of the believer to perform something that's unattainable by natural human efforts. God injects his supernatural sovereignty and glory and works a miracle in for us. The gift of faith is the ability to believe for the miraculous. Operates in the realm of impossible. There's the working of miracles. It's a power gift that includes natural and supernatural events and God's timing. Satan produces magicians. Supernatural, whiz-bang, smoke and mirrors and technology. Little fireballs and energy balls or whatever in alchemy gives the power to the Freemasons at the highest level. Or witchcraft to make them say, ooh, ah, wee, what I can do. Just like in the Harry Potter. Oh, that's a teaching tool for witchcraft to your children. That's what that movie's all about. Like Atlas Shrugged is teaching Illuminati the concepts. They're textbooks under your noses. Played down as fictional. Oh, they're not. If you want the gift of miracles to operate in your life or your ministry, and make sure that the Word of God is in you and that you're being influenced by the right people. Having the wrong Bibles, family, those are, if it's not of God, then you have no other alternative, but it is of Satan. So, only the King James Bible is full and translated perfectly. Inerrant Word of God. And there's not one theologian in any college, university, or otherwise anywhere on radio, TV, it don't matter where, can prove otherwise. And yet people, well, you know, I really like the NIV better, though. I mean, I like the King James, but those these and thous, I just can't deal with them. Well, get a darn dictionary or an index card to identify it. And get over yourself. Because the NIV, New American Standard Bible, New King James Bible, as occult as it is, are Bibles of Satan. Why do you say that? Because it's got scripture. Uh-huh. Well, here we go. I got a pot of coffee. A really good pot of coffee. Colombian best. And before you drink it, I say, I'm really going to fire it up for you and make it really wake you up. And I'm going to pour a thimbleful of kerosene in it. And just don't light a cigarette. Okay. Well, gasoline. Kerosene don't burn anyway. Gasoline in it, and that'll give you a kickstart. Or nitroglycerin. Oh, there you go. Oh, and I'll pour it in there. So now drink it. It works in the car. Should work for you, too. You're not going to drink that pot of coffee. It ruins the whole pot. Well, there you go. You got corrupted words, corrupted scriptures. You're missing over 200 scriptures in NIV and 88 in ESV. And ever in between, every Bible, every single one, there is not one exception, not one. You will not find one. And yet they push Jerusalem Bible, Douay Rheims. I don't know. There's 327 or 323, I don't remember exactly how many, versions of the Bible. And family, they are all wrong. Every single doggone cotton-picking word and letter made from wood, it is all wrong. The King James is correct. Because all 320, whatever, 347, all 300 plus come from one source. And that's how easy it is. It's like a funnel. I don't care if it's 500 Bibles. They all funnel down to one source only. And that's the Bible corrupted by Origen in the 4th century. O-R-I-G-E-N, Greek philosopher. All of them come down to that one funnel, one Bible. And that Bible, guess where it came from? It came from the same source that the King James did, but Origen, a Greek philosopher, corrupted his copies, and that became the basis of every Bible on this planet, except for the King James. The King James has its own separate, entirely separate, stream of translation. Think of it like this. A choo-choo train going down two tracks. You can't combine those two tracks, that train's going to flop over. That train can only run on two tracks. And those two tracks stay parallel with each other, but they don't come together. Two separate streams entirely. Two different tracks entirely. The King James comes from the Textus Receptus primarily, and the Masoretic texts of the half of the Torah. The first five books of the Torah that were written by Moses. That's a Masoretic text. That's the Old Testament. That's all. King James does not include Urims, Alexandrius, or Septuagintus, or whatever it is. Don't matter. None of them. King James, Textus Receptus. Then hid, not touched for hundreds of years during the Dark Ages. Coming out of the Dark Ages, when was it? 13th, 14th, 15th century, somewhere there. King James got together 47 translators and then separately collected over 5,000 documents, transcripts, manuscripts, some as small as an index card or a business card, all the way up to scrolls. Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, English, and the 47 translators, they were real scholars. Loved God, was guided by God, except for two. Two of them were Jesuits that infiltrated. They were the only ones that accomplished toward the last part, 1610, 1611 time frame. By their influence, they did include the Apocrypha in the first 1611 Bible. And then later in the 1800s, they said, what's this doing here? When they had another edition, never a revision, they said, this is out of here. And they threw out the Apocrypha junk. That's it in the short. I got the whole, you know, I got a couple of, there's like a 3-hour video that's really, really good. Talks about the development of the Bible. Wycliffe, Tyndale, and Erasmus. Real heroes of the Bible. Anyway. Gift of faith, working of miracles, the gifts of healing. Utterances. Gift of prophecy. The gift of diverse kinds of tongues glorifies God through spoken language or music. Now, this happened back then. The tongues is always a big deal today. In Acts 2, the church received the gift to communicate the gospel in foreign languages. Not babbling. Diverse kinds of tongues are the most misunderstood yet most dynamic gift. It's not your prayer language. The spiritual gift gives us the capacity, the capability to speak in languages not learned. It's a tongue that's understood through interpretation and edifies the church. And you can't edify the church when you're babbling. The gifts of tongues and prayer language are both a combination of God and man. Utterances. And you do the talking. The interpretation of tongues. Supernatural interpretation of the adverse or the diverse tongue. The interpretation of tongues is not the same thing as translation of tongues. Definition of interpret is to paraphrase or the meaning of, to give the sum and substance of, or to bring out the gist of what's being said. Again, this can only come from the mind of God. It's when interpretation of tongues is combined together, pretty much, with the gift of diverse tongues, the supernatural phenomena of prophecy is manifested. So in 1 Corinthians 14:13, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Interpretation of tongues is the only one of the nine gifts of the Spirit that's dependent upon a gift, another gift to operate. and you don't have both. You see, we as children of God have diverse gifts. You're not a one-man band. And put it like that. That's not how God works. You're not a one-man band. We all have different gifts that God depends on us to work together. So no one person can claim to be, you know, Mr. Peacock and spread your feathers out and look what I can do. Like a rooster, cock-a-doodle-doo, what I can do. No, it don't work that way. So this is why many believers are turned away when they go to these churches, charismatics and whatever, and they're hearing people talk this stuff, and they're learning, what in the world are they saying? I don't know, but I'm out of here, because it scares them. What does it sound like? What is it? Well, let's hear about some fake. Fake by Copeland, another one.
And my sukkur day is and my fiesta for, and my mamur fiesta, and my sukkur televia, and sakara diesta kora, ey boy, ey ha, woo, fefia pala, many in sukkur day.
That's Copeland. Family, that's demonic, 1,000% demonic. There is no question about it. The mocking that you see, it's demons coming out. No question. Now you see. And you hurt. Now, if you're a new believer and you come in for help, what are you going to be looking for? The door. And how fast you can get out of there. You see how Satan works in the churches? That's how he does it. Now you see how the preachers, I've made my point about the preachers. Didn't mean to sneak up on you like that, but that was put in my heart to play. Never planned it that way. I think you need to hear it, because this is what the church is doing. Falls right in line with what I'm trying to tell you all tonight. That the God that, excuse me, that Holy Spirit's not in the churches today. I don't know what it is that people don't know when they say the falling away. Well, it's being laid down. It's getting ready to go. So, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, revelation gifts, is the word of knowledge. The words of wisdom. And discerning the spirits. False doctrine. Recognizing the source of spiritual manifestations. Make known false and real prophets, being able to identify them. Exposes motives of people's hearts, and discerns demons and more. You must maintain a relationship with the Lord and know Jesus, fully walk his steps. The power gifts is a gift of faith, gift of healings, and the working of miracles. Utterance gifts are the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Those are gifts. It's divided into three revelation gifts, three power gifts, and three utterance gifts when you receive the Holy Spirit. Very sobering. Don't try to live the Christian life by simply doing good. That's too general. For a person with this approach, there aren't enough hours in a day to do everything he wants us to do. He picks up hitchhikers, sends money to foreign missions, gives the March of Dimes, and takes his old clothes to Salvation Army, marches in right-to-life parades. All these things are commendable, but they are inadequate. Now, is there someone who can tell you how to live the Christian life? A person that has experience? A person with knowledge? Or you'd certainly need sympathy. How about a person sent from God like a divine appointment? How about somebody with a few words? Or you think of Peter. You think of Peter as the kind of advisor and teacher that you've been looking for. Peter kind of fell away a little bit, and Paul had to straighten him out. Do you know that? He straightened him out. So many ways he had seen and done it all as a Christian, though. Peter was one of the Christ's original 12. Peter was a member of the inner circle. Peter had known the thrill of success. Peter had known the agony of defeat. Peter walked on the water till he lost his faith and got fear and started falling back in. How in the world did he do that? How can you say Peter walked on the water? I thought Jesus was the only one. No. You remember I talked about a little while ago about this cloud of energy and what have you? Well, God overpowers it. He has his own. He's the reason your heart's beating right now. Every heartbeat is God making it happen. They can't even figure out why the heart beats. So it's not the blood making the heartbeat, because if it wasn't for the blood heartbeat, the blood wouldn't be moving. Something's got to be turned that heart on. And the heart makes the blood pump. It's not the blood makes the heart pump. No. No pun intended, but who's got the finger on the pulse? God does. You ever think of that? I bet some of you have. Most of you have. Maybe I'm just the one behind. I don't know. When Peter had the faith and he saw Jesus walking, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And I believe in it. So he stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water. Look at me. Oh, man, the waves, I'm going to drown. Jesus, help. Help me. Well, that means that Peter couldn't do it on his own. He had stopped himself from sinking, wouldn't he? That means his faith allowed God to work through Peter. To lift him up, well, let's talk quantum physics. He changed his body particles, his frequency vibration, to be lighter. His faith changed his body structure and DNA to allow him to walk on the water. You don't think your prayers don't work? Oh, they do. You're surrounded by this energy, this field of Holy Spirit, they call it. Oh. Well, when you pull away from God, Satan has his own. And now mankind, to a certain extent, has been able to design it themselves, but not anywhere near what God has. Because God, all he's got to do, and it, actually, what's God doing? God, you know, okay, a little bit of this. You ever wonder why things stop working in the electronics field? Why they got to keep upgrading, reducing size, and keep moving? They can't rest. That's why they got to keep upgrading. Computers don't work anymore beside a certain time. So they got to keep upgrading the technology. You know why? Because God keeps changing the frequencies on them. How about that, huh? They can never stop. They can never rest. They can never settle in on their plans because God keeps changing things on them. Are the machines, the devices quit or start burning up or short out? So they got to keep upgrading. Well, here's the deal. I sort of know that God's going to reach a point that he's going to stop doing it. And they're not going to be able to keep up. Everything that God's going to quit. Agenda 21. I don't worry about no Agenda 21. We're going to Venus. I paid $1 billion to get my seat in Venus and be under the big dome. He's never going to make it. It ain't going to happen. It is impossible to go past the Van Allen belt. They're told by these fallen angels that they're going to develop new elements that allow them to be protected by the radiation when they go out beyond the Van Allen belt. Yeah, they're lying to them. They'll cook like a goose. Family, it's going to get real and real, real soon. And they're not going anywhere. God never lets them rest. They can never stop. But they're going to reach a certain threshold that they can't go to a 6G phone. It doesn't exist. And they will not have the technology or the elements or the alchemy in which to develop one. They won't have it. That day's coming real soon. Peter had seen the power of Christ. Peter had seen the coming of the Spirit. And Peter had performed miracles himself. Did he do it? No. God did through him. Peter led many to faith in Christ. And Peter was never the Pope. It's impossible for Peter to be the Pope for several reasons. He's never in Rome, number one. Number two, he's married, Mark 9:30. He's put in jail. Herod was going to crucify his butt, man. That's where Acts 12:4 comes in, 12:3 and 4, to prove that Easter is pagan. Oh, man, there's so much stuff in that Bible that people ain't reading. Peter said, I will make every effort to see that you will always be able to remember these things. So when Peter was about to die for his faith, 2 Peter 1:14, are they going to kill the Pope? How come they leave this stuff out? Anyway, he wrote and circulated a letter that tells us that's what he had learned about the living of the Christian life. Everything's in the Bible. It's all there. Second Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. So in a few words, a veteran disciple, soldier and friend of Christ, he described God's part. He told us our part about the steps to spiritual maturity. Promised success to all who would follow the plan. So what is Peter's plan? Second Peter 1-4, you learn that the Lord doesn't expect us to live by our own strength or knowledge. He's given us his power that he promised to do. If he wants us to walk on water, move a mountain, overcome temptation, forgive somebody, show love, or lead a person to salvation, we can be sure he's already given us all we need to do it. Isn't that not what we're supposed to do? I was a manager, security manager in Kosovo. I just gotten there in October. And as a matter of fact, the second or third day I was there, I had Albanians and I had Serbs that were working together, and I had to develop a training program and this, that, and the other for over 100 of them in 5 different regions I was responsible for. This one was the headquarters of Jalan in Kosovo. And I forgot when, 3rd, 4th, 5th day, something like that. We had a march, a riot, right in front of my doggone headquarters. I said, oh, this can't be good. You had like 80, 90, 100 people. It was formed up outside, and they were marching in, not the building, but the grounds. I'm thinking, wow, okay, so I'm going to work now for sure. And so one of the administrators, who was Greek, had been the quasi-security officer till I came in, had told the Albanian security guards to go outside and protect the vehicles. 2 of them. And I said, where are y'all going? He said, well, whoever it was, I forgot his name, started with a G, told us we had to go out and protect the vehicles. I said, baloney. I said, you pull everybody back in, lock the doors, and, well, I said something else. To heck with the vehicles. If they want them, take them. If they want to destroy them, let them destroy them. But you don't have the necessary equipment, protection, to stop a riot and rioters from taking the vehicles or burning them or whatever they're going to do. I said, you get inside here and get the phones ready to call the CivPol or the K4 military. Don't call them yet, but prepare and come inside and lock those doors and forget the vehicles. What's the point? Point is, if I have not provided the training nor the equipment to protect themselves against rioters, I'll be doggone if I'm going to send them out there. And I defended that to the head of the, and he understood. I said, I ain't going to worry about no vehicles. I care more about human life. They want the vehicles, man, burn them. I don't care. But people dying, you just can't bring them back to life. You can fix a vehicle or buy another one. Heck with the darn material goods. Kesara, or whatever it is. But not with human life. Well, God's not going to send you out there without giving you the necessary equipment. He's given us a Savior to rescue us. He's given us an ability to trust God, an opportunity to know God. He's given us a Lord to lead us. He's given us a source of undeserved help and peace. He's given us a source of knowledge through the Scriptures, a source of power with humility. You must have humility or you'll not have the power. An invitation to excellence. A series of invaluable promises and a way to experience God. A rescue from corruption. That's God's part. 2 Peter 1:1-4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, 1:3, according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through, yeah, ready for this, lust. That lust, man, hey, I'm not innocent. Oh, by no stretch of the imagination. It convicts me, but I have to talk about it. It's one of the strongest of the sins that pulls us away from the truth, is that lust. It encompasses money, for everything. Lust of power, lust of sex, lust of what are you going to do? I'm going to climb Mount Everest, man. Why? Why even risk your life? For what? For what purpose, really? To say that you climbed it? Really, what's the purpose of climbing Mount Everest? Is God up there? Do I have to climb a mountain to reach God? Really? I'm going to ride the biggest wave in Australia. Why? When you're done, okay, you're done. Now what? What do you do now? Find another one, another one, another one, another one, another one. What's your next trip? What's your bucket list? Well, okay. All that is to take the place of what they're missing. And they never, ever, ever get enough, ever. Okay, have you ever heard anybody say, okay, I climb Mount Everest, I'm done. I'm going to just sit back and relax and drink margaritas and go to Florida or go somewhere, do this, do that, and I'm done. One day I climb Mount Everest, I've done it all now. They don't do that, do they? They got to do it again or do it backwards or they got to go Kilimanjaro or I don't know, whatever. They got to get in a parasail or one of those things where you jump out and you fly like a bird and you smack into the side of a rock, you know? I mean, was it worth it? In what second did you say, oh, snap, then what? Life insurance, I guess, for the family, and was it worth it? You rode, you showed them, look what I can do. You go right through, spread the needle. Look at that, 200 miles right underneath your feet, and you see them go through that little hole in the canyon wall. Wow, it's over. A week later, it's like, so what? Was it worth it? Where's God in all this? You can talk about it at the bars. You can write a book about it, what you experienced. I don't know, whatever. You can go on Oprah's and say you did it, or, I don't know, Glenn Beck or something will do it. I don't know, whatever. You can talk about what you learned. How long does that last before somebody else does it? Then what? They never get fulfilled. That's the point. Never. God's part. 2 Peter 1:1-4. Our part is faith and diligence. God's part, power and promise. Our part, faith and diligence. You know, Peter, wise in the ways of heaven and this world, realized that a Christian can never be successful by being a spectator. Peter knew that when you study him, he knew we could never enter into joys of the Christian life by simply being admirers of Christ. For that reason, Peter went on to give us a plan for living the Christian life successfully. There's like seven steps of Peter's plan. I may finish them up tomorrow, but we're coming to the end, and I'll do a refresher, and then we'll do it complete tomorrow. But you got to look at two prerequisites that are your responsibility, my responsibility, in living the Christian life successfully. Faith and trust is full reliance on God. Diligence, an effort to do our part. But trust and effort, faith and diligence is success. And these Peter's seventh steps are based on faith, reliance on God. Yet that reliance is not enough by itself alone. It's brought together and activated only when combined with diligence and stick-to-itiveness. It's hard to do that when you're climbing Mount Everest. Or eating 10,000 hot dogs or something. Or, I don't know, Guinness World Book of Records for the biggest yarn. Diligence, also inadequate in itself and of itself, needs to be combined with reliance on God. What it means is that diligence and faith are two sides of a mystery. We don't know how it all works out. But they're both have to be present if you're going to have spiritual success. See, this combination is overlooked a lot of times. And it's by those that emphasize the importance of living this Christ life. What it is, man, is that too many Christians sit and wait for the Spirit to move on them. They never do anything great for God because they never take up the challenge. You did well, my good and faithful servant. Yet that personal effort is what Peter said is our part on behalf of God. He called for diligence, for effort, zeal. I've been called by family members of being too obsessive. We also believe in God. I said, okay, well, I do too. But Tom, you're just too obsessive. I started to defend it, and I said, wait a minute. I said, really? I'm obsessive. I sat back and said, okay, thank you. That report card, thank you very much. Sometimes I'm a smart aleck, and I'll say, well, thank you very much. You know what I mean? It's about putting out, not putting off. I call it getting around to it. You know, but Peter wasn't the only one with this view. Paul called for the same thing when he said to those who already trusted Christ in Philippians 2. There it is. 12 to 13, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, Philippians 2, 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh, I had to include that one. Faith doesn't stand around with hands in its pockets. So the issue is not working for salvation, but because of salvation. Because we've been saved by trusting Christ. How determined and diligent we are, we should be to deserve with gratitude the God who saved us. So then you look at 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, and then we get to move through the seven steps tomorrow night. And some more, the same how to be born again. I've been asked in some of my, websites or whatever, if I work real hard and I get to heaven well, I get a bigger castle or a bigger mansion or whatever. I'm like, huh? I said, what? That's not part of it. Why? Don't even think about that. Some people be saved by fire. That means by the skin of their teeth, in other words. Some of them be ashamed, but they'd be glad they'd be there. They didn't do as their well faithful servant did. But they got in by being born again, but they didn't do anything with what they had. It's not, I'm working really hard because I want a big mansion, you know. No. It's because you really want to do it. You feel led to do it. It's because you want to. Not because of what you're going to get. God knows the heart. You're married. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. But your wife's out there sleeping. And you're in the computer. Or she's out working somewhere. You're at your computer. And you see Miss America pageant going on or something like that. And you say, oh, man. Woo, mama. Look at that. God is right there inside you watching you go to town in your mind, and you have committed adultery as if you were there in a Lamborghini waiting for her to come and sit down there, and you all go treat off somewhere. It's the same thing exactly. Exactly. So anything you move, say, do, smell, or eat, it don't matter. God already knows it. And if you're, and you're like saying, well, honey, and you say, what, baby? Did you watch the pageant? No, me? No. Man, you lied too. And God knows, well, I got you lying too now. It's not that she knows it. No. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. The deal is that Holy Spirit's going to convict you. You can't get away from it. And she's going to say, honey, are you sure you're telling me the truth now? You're like, what? How you know? I can just tell. And you're thinking, how the dickens did she know that? And you got to ask that question. Holy Spirit's letting her know that, boy, you lying, son. You know, that doggone Holy Spirit, man, I tell you, he'll keep you going, won't he? That's how they know. It's that I just know that I know. And you shouldn't wonder why, because Holy Spirit's telling her. Guess what he did? Now watch his eyes. Now watch him sweat in the upper lip. Watch his fingers do on the table. Aha. You see how it works? That's how it works. Family, I want to remind you that we are played up at highportradio.net. Highportradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. Plays our broadcast and our Bible studies. He plays up there in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey. Also, KBLU Radio. And Blue Raven Network plays a simulcast, sometimes randomly. Family, we're at the end of the Bible study tonight. Tomorrow, How to Live the Christian Life, Part 2. And we'll talk about the seven steps, how to be born again. Some more ways that the church keeps you from living the Christian life. And we'll just keep on trucking. How's that sound? How to be saved. Discovery of sin. Sorrow for sin, confession of sin, putting away sin, asking forgiveness for sin, consecration, and having faith. Are the seven steps of how to be saved. We'll keep talking about this all week because that is the meat of everything going on today. It's not Bundy. It's not Constitution. It's not Bill of Rights. It's not freeze-dried food. It's not ammunition. It's not extraterrestrials or Agenda 21 or FEMA camps and all this sort of thing. When they all come around to it, they're going to realize what's most important. They're going to find out who's in control. And they're going to find out that the New World Order will take place. They're going to find out that Jesus Christ is going to come down here after 7 years when this thing actually begins. And there's not a darn thing they can do about it. They can write books, CDs, they can stand on their head. Whatever they want to do, they will not stop God's timing. And they will never win. It is impossible to happen. But as a Christian, you're going to be persecuted down the road. But trust in the Lord thy God, for greater is he in you than is in them. But pray for them anyway. Lord, tonight we come before you. We end the prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have in this network to be able to do Bible study. Lord, we ask that you protect us tonight. Protect those listening. Protect those in the families listening also. Give us courage, discernment, and wisdom. Guide us through your holy word. Protect us in the days to come with the blood of Jesus. And Father, give us the abilities to speak to others, to lead them to Jesus Christ, and do the good work, and lead others to repentance. These things we pray in the name of our Son, Jesus. Amen. One thing to know for sure, unlike all the rest, is that he is alive, and he is coming back, that you can rest assured. Y'all have a good night, and tomorrow we have broadcast 4 to 6, and Bible study 7:30 to 9. Have a great night. God bless. This is the Watchman saying good night. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Good night. God bless. Signing off.